Good morning. We're glad you joined us in worship today. If you have not already done so, turn to Joshua chapter 3 as we continue our study through this great book. For my introduction, I would like to read for you some snippets that I took from Warren Wiersbe's introduction to chapter 3 in his commentary. He had quite an extensive one. I kind of pared it down, but it's just too good for me not to share with you. Warren Wiersbe writes, "We've just examined the faith of an individual, Rahab. And now the focus in the book of Joshua moves to the faith of an entire nation. As you study, keep in mind that this book deals with much more than ancient history, what God did centuries ago for the Jews. It's about your life, and the life of the church today, what God wants to do here and now for those who trust Him. The book of Joshua is about the victory of faith and the glory that comes to God when His people trust and obey. In the Christian life, you're either an overcomer or you're overcome. A victor or a victim. After all, God didn't save us to make statues out of us and put us on exhibition. He saved us to make soldiers out of us and move us forward by faith to claim our rich inheritances in Jesus Christ. Moses said it perfectly in Deuteronomy 6:23. He brought us out that He might bring us in. Unbelief says, let's go back to where it's safe. But faith says, let's go forward to where God is working." Isn't that good stuff? Well, before we start, let's open the prayer. Father in heaven, we open up your word. We pray that it will be something that convicts us, encourages us, challenges us, that we would examine our faith and our walk with you. I pray that we would leave this house of worship motivated for you, not as statues, but as soldiers sent out by you as we join in the battle. I pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over." Joshua rose early in the morning. Just like Moses. In Exodus 24:4, it says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." Joshua rose early just like King David when Psalm 119:147 wrote, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." Joshua rose early, as did our Savior. Mark 1:35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." I don't know if it's a coincidence or not, but it just so happens the Lord woke me up at 4 a.m. this morning. You ever been there? You're just praying, "Lord, let me go back to sleep. Just 1 hour, and you're watching the clock. Just 30 minutes. Give me 10 minutes just so I wake up from sleep." Now the point here I'm trying to make isn't that if you're a night person, do we have any night people here? All right, about the same as person. If you're a night person, it doesn't mean you need to stop getting up at the crack of noon. You remember that when you were teenagers, you could just sleep and sleep. No, I used to be great at sleeping. I could have won awards at sleeping, but I've lost that skill set. But the point isn't that you need to start getting up before sunup. The point is simply this. Start your day with the Lord. Seek Him first thing. Spend time with Him, seeking His will for the day, asking His direction, asking His guidance. And if first thing is at 11 a.m., so be it. It's 11:02. I didn't plan that, because I preached this at 9 a.m. But if first thing is at 11 a.m., that's fine. But don't get going with your busy day. And then after you mess up, or worse, after you blow up, then you seek Him. Fill up first thing. Then you'll have the wisdom and the direction you desire, the strength and faith that you'll need for the day. Verses 2 and 3. "So it was after 3 days that the officers went to the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" 3 days. It's amazing how often we see that. We're going to see it again in some of the other scriptures later in just a little bit, but they're waiting there by the Jordan. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the anticipation among the people as they wait by the Jordan? 40 years they've been waiting to enter the promised land. The long wait, the desert's finally behind them, the promised land is before them. They can look across the way and think, that's the promised land. Oh, they must have been excited. I think their eyes must have been very attentive to looking for the ark. They were just told, when you see the ark of the covenant, oh, they must have been ready and looking. You know, there's a pretty good representation of the Ark of the Covenant in the movie Indiana Jones. Anybody ever heard that movie? That's actually not a bad representation of it. Notice that they have to carry it by poles. Because remember, they were told not to touch the Ark. Well, in chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 16 times in two chapters. Just two chapters. It was the throne of God, the place where His glory rested in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, and God sat enthroned between the cherubim, if you will. Those angels on top, those are the cherubim, and they're stretching out their wings, and that's where the Shekinah glory dwelt, the glory of Almighty God. Now, as a reminder of God's covenant with Israel, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, were kept in the ark, along with some of the manna, along with Aaron's rod that budded. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, you can go home and study about it in Leviticus 16, but that once a year on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrifices was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the lid, if you will, the top part of it. And so, between the law of God and the people of God was the covering, was the blood of the Lamb. Aren't you thankful that between you and the law, that now is the blood of Jesus Christ? Maybe you remember from our study so very long ago, if you were with us, all of this was always pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. The brazen altar speaks of the cross of Christ. The golden lampstand, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The table of showbread, Christ said, I am the bread of life. I can go on and on and on, but I won't. How many remember that? How many were here in our study today? Not very many. All that we see in the Old Testament is a picture of, a foreshadowing of that which was to come. Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Now the author of Hebrews has just been describing the earthly tabernacle, but then he makes this transition. He writes, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ is now between us and the law. And that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies has been torn in two, and God says, come, freely, confidently, boldly, but you only come by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 4 of Joshua 3, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Well, back at the end of verse 3, we read a moment ago, they were told, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, then you shall go after. They were following where the Lord was leading. Are you? Am I? Are we truly following where He leads, or might we be going where we want to go, where it's comfortable, where it's safe, and inviting Him to come along with us? Lord, here's where I want to go today. And you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me, and so come on, you're coming with me. That's backwards. That's not the way it's supposed to be. There's a huge difference between truly following Him. Just because we sing the song, I've decided to follow Jesus, doesn't mean we're truly following Him. And I think this kind of ties into the point of rising early in the morning and seeking Him and His will for the day. What are His marching orders for my life, for your life, today? We're truly following Him, hearing His voice. Where is He going? Where is He leading? In John John chapter 10, he said, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I got to see a great example of this when I was in Israel. We were, on a tour, and off in the distance, there were two different shepherds with two different flocks, and our guide recognized that they were about to cross paths. And he had us all stop because he wanted us to watch this just to make that point. Because you're thinking, how in the world are they going to know whose sheep are whose? And as they cross paths, all the sheep, the shepherds would just make a little sound or keep talking. And they knew as they led that their sheep knew his voice and they weren't going to lose a single sheep. Isn't that awesome? The sheep know, that's not my shepherd. I know the voice of my shepherd. Do you? Why are we listening for him in our lives, in our walk with him? Are we truly following him? Now in verse 3 they were told to go after, but in the verse we just read they were instructed to keep a distance. There was 3,000 feet between them and the ark. And while it would be an incredible comfort to the people, knowing the Lord was with them, among them, leading them, there was still to be a separation. Why? I think it has to do with the holiness of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, King David was transporting the ark. And we read this brief account. It says, and when they came to Nishon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. It's a tough story. The oxen stumbled. Uzzah thinks he's doing what's right to stabilize the ark. He wanted to do a good thing. I believe even though God struck him down, we're going to meet Uzzah in heaven. I don't know that, but that's what I believe. But they had been instructed not to touch the ark. That's why it had to be carried with those poles we saw earlier. I don't know who to attribute this to, who first said it. I've heard it repeated in sermons many, many times again. Uzzah's error was that he thought his hand was cleaner than the dirt. Ouch. Ouch. But we have to be reminded that we're not holy, and he is. And this distance of 3,000 feet between them and the ark, I think the application is this. Even though Christ has sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, even though we have been forgiven and set free from sin, that we need to have a proper reverence for God, having the proper fear of the Lord, remembering that he is holy, 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 and we are not. Yes, we are to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us, but we must be reminded how we are to draw near to him, how we are to be sanctified and consecrated to him. Verse 5 of Joshua 3. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will be one of us among you. Sanctify yourself. Sanctify simply means to be set apart, or it can mean to clean up. We are to consecrate ourselves. Time to clean up, change our garments, and get ready for a fresh start, a new beginning. Anybody ever need a new beginning? Start over, you stumble, you fall down in the dirt. What do? You get up. You clean yourself off and you keep moving forward. We see this picture of consecrating or sanctifying ourselves in Scripture over and over again. In Exodus chapter 19, they were about to receive the Ten Commandments. And in verse 10 of Exodus 19, we read, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. I told you we were going to come to it. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. A fresh start, a refocus on the Lord, a putting off of sin and focusing on the Lord. We see it again in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35 follows Genesis 34. Is that true in all of your Bibles? In Genesis 34, there's something called the Dinah incident. I don't want to get into it. It's an ugly moment. It was a heartbreaking moment. And so that is what leads into Genesis 35. We read that God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. and change your garment. A new beginning. A fresh start. And it's not necessarily a one-time thing. Right? Some of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, you know. And I need to clean up again. I need to come back to the Lord. I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. Something is not the way it used to be. I need a fresh start. We see it in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. This is when Nathan convicted David of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. It says, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Joshua is telling them to sanctify themselves, to separate themselves from sin, and devote themselves to God, because, and I think these are linked, because tomorrow, on the third day, the Lord will do wonders among them. Isn't that exciting? Anybody want to see the Lord do wonders? You want to see Him work in your life? You want to see prayers answered? Listen, if God seems distant, if you don't notice Him moving in your life, if you're not hearing Him in your walk, in your devotional life, then maybe, just maybe, it's time to clean up and look up, move forward. Time to change your garments and refocus on Him. See this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Is it okay with you if your pastor talks about sin? Some churches don't talk about sin. But we are to lay aside every weight and the sin, the put off, the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. We're not looking for the ark. We're looking for the one the ark was all about. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to encourage you today. Sanctify yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. Put off. Clean up. Look to. If you're struggling with sin, just make sure you're still struggling with sin. Don't just say, well, that's just me. I'm just an alcoholic. I'm just a drug addict. I'm always going to have an anger issue. If you fall down in the dirt, get up, clean up, and then look to the one that's leading you and guiding you. He's in the business of transformation. And oh, that we as Christians need to be reminded of that, because others are watching us. And they're listening to us. And we need to, as Joshua encouraged the people, sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart for the Lord. Clean up. Look up. Verses 6 and 7 of Joshua 3. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Back at the Red Sea, when Moses led the nation through it, that miracle magnified Moses before the people. At that point, they recognized that he was indeed the servant of the Lord. And on the slide for this, but in Exodus 14:31, it says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant, Moses. In chapter 1 of Joshua, the Lord told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Here's the Jordan. The Lord is showing the people that Joshua is indeed the man called by God to lead them. He exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. God exalted Joshua. Joshua didn't exalt in his sight. Anybody think that's an important point to make? We should, because Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's important. You really want to be a leader? You really want to make a difference for Jesus Christ? Don't go tell everybody how great you are. Don't go tell everybody how great your work is. Be humble, and the Lord will exalt you in due time. But those that exalt themselves will be humble. And you don't want to be humbled by Almighty God. Warren Wiersbe says this, both Moses and Joshua had received their their authority from the Lord before these miracles occurred, but the miracles gave them stature before the people. It takes both authority and stature to exercise effective leadership. Isn't that good stuff? Verses 8 through 13, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and the Termites. I should have stopped. There's seven. Seven's the number of completion. This is saying the Lord's going to drive out all of them. There's none left. Every one of the ites, you don't have to worry about. That isn't awesome. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. I like in that, it said, Joshua magnified the Lord. He said, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. That is the hope and heart of every message I preach. Come and hear his words. Every chapter, every verse, line by line, his words are living and powerful. When I say this, I mean this. I care not if you forget everything that I say about these things. Don't. That's not what's important. That's not where the power is. But oh, how I hope and pray that you take home these words of God and you meditate on them and remind yourself of them tomorrow when you're waiting at the Jordan, when the battle arises, when one of the ites comes your way, and that your faith will grow and be built up because we have taken in the word of God. Joshua magnified the Lord. He said, he will, without fail, drive out from before you the ites. Every one. He will. He does. He is. True spiritual leadership focuses the eyes of God's people on the Lord and his greatness. Amen? A true spiritual leader isn't supposed to point people to himself. A good spiritual leader should simply be like the dogs, the pointers. Take your eyes off of me. Take your eyes off of whoever the celebrity pastor is and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. And that's what Joshua did. He's like, he will. The Lord will. He's going to drive him out. He's going before us. Oh, that we would take that message to those that we can minister to and talk about the faithfulness of God and what he has done in our lives. Remind them of your before and after picture. And hopefully they look a lot different. Verse 11, it says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. I like what David used it. Comments on this. He says, God commanded that the visible emblem of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, would lead the way by leading with priests carrying the Ark instead of soldiers. God declared the key to Israel's victory in the Promised Land would be fundamentally spiritual, not military. Anybody agree with that? That's powerful, right? And we need to be reminded of that. Zechariah 4:6, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. When we want to see change in this nation, when we find ourselves in battle after battle personally, the truth is they are not just physical health battles or financial battles or political struggles, but the core issue in all of it is spiritual. And if God has brought us to, he will see us through. Alright, I have one. Judy, I'm just going to think of you today. Okay, I'm just going to find you. I think they're all asleep. Anybody need that reminder? Sometimes we think that if we try harder. We work more. Some of you pray harder. Pray more. Trust more. Build your faith and trust that God is going to do what He has said that He will do in our lives. Well, at the Red Sea, you remember the waters were divided. They parted. Here, the waters just stopped flowing. You didn't allow me to read from David Goose. He said, God's work at the Jordan, the dividing the waters so Israel could pass, was similar to what God did at the Red Sea, but not the same. From generation to generation, God's work is in some ways the same, and in other ways, brand new. Anybody struggle with that? Anybody see how people do church? That younger generation? That's not how it's done. You can't laser light in church.
I've said that.
You don't need fog machines to represent the Holy Spirit. I still don't think you should. Every year that passes, this is getting harder and harder for me. But we have to remember that God is moving. And God is working. And He may be stopping the waters in different ways, but He's drawing people to Him. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, people are getting saved. Anybody care to raise your hand and admit with me that you're struggling with this younger generation? Amen. I'm going to amen myself. Pastor Dennis didn't say it, but I know he's thinking.
Amen. Amen.
So it was when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarephath. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. I've been blessed enough to go and see the Jordan. I did the tourist thing and was baptized or rebaptized in the Jordan. It's not an impressive river. At least not now. You know, when I first saw it, I thought, that's the Jordan? That can't be the Jordan. Why did God have to stop the waters from falling? But back then, it was about 100 feet wide. And it was 100 feet wide for most of the year. But in the spring, in flood season, the river overflowed its banks and became a mile wide. Verse 15 references that. It says the Jordan overflowed its banks for the whole time of harvest. I want you to notice something here. The Red Sea, the waters parted, and then they walked through. But not here. The priest stepped into the water, then the water stopped flowing. And it tells us where. The city of Adam, which, interestingly enough, is like 18 or 20 miles away from where they crossed. God stopped the waters way up there, and they stood in a heap. And I wondered how long they were standing there waiting. I don't know. But this speaks of faith. God dried up the river as they stepped out, as they stepped in. Where? That'll be fine. Any of you just kind of, okay, Lord, you show me the way, you clear the path, make sure everything looks perfect, and then I will step out in faith. That's not faith, friends. Not at all. There's no trusting in there. Unless we step out in faith and get our feet wet, well, the truth is we're not likely to make much progress in living for Christ and serving Him. You know the verse, we walk by faith, not by sight. How often do we walk by sight and just kind of let the whole faith thing fall by the wayside? Again, David Guzik makes a great point here, and so I want to quote it. It's a bit extensive, but it's worth it. He says, in some sense, it took greater faith for Israel to cross the Jordan River that it took for them to cross the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, Israel was pursued by the Egyptian army. Crossing the Red Sea was to travel away from danger and to put a barrier between Israel and the danger pursuing them. In crossing the Jordan River, Israel traveled towards potential danger. The many Canaanites would war against them. In crossing the Jordan River, they cut off their path of retreat and could be trapped and slaughtered in Canaan. Crossing the Jordan River meant that Israel was completely committed to the task of conquering the land of Canaan. They were left with no other option. This was a demonstration of great faith. I've always thought the Red Sea, that's awesome. All of a sudden, across from the Jordan River, you realize they're heading into danger. They're heading into the battle. David Guzik said this was a demonstration of great faith. So I have a question for you. Didn't you like my questions? Are they too hard, too convicting, too challenging? How's your faith today? I didn't lose my train of thought. I'm getting the Holy Spirit a moment. How's your faith today? Do you only take that step when God clears the path? When He tells you to go, you just go and follow Him and trust that the waters are going to be a heap when He is ready for them to be a heap and He clears the way. Because I think the truth is for all of us sometimes, true faith, through trusting in Him, when we have a whole lot of Canaanites and Girgashites and Hivites and Hittites and all the ites, when they're in front of us and there's a war and there's a battle, we want to run. We want to stop and wait. We want to stay at that Jordan River not 3 days, but 3 years until the Lord takes care of all the giants. Then we're ready to cross. It's not faith. If you find yourself standing still, looking, waiting for God to move, may I encourage you, or maybe challenge you, with this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, "We never stand still in the Christian life. We either move forward in faith, or go backward in unbelief." That's convicting. Sometimes as Christians, we think, well, I'm kind of in a timeout. I'm not really going, but I'm not turning back. One word to disagree. We're either moving forward or we're in a retreat. So I want to close by rereading a portion of what I started with in one word. Again, he wrote, "As you study, keep in mind that this book deals with much more than ancient history. What God did centuries ago for the Jews, it's about your life and the life of the church today. What God wants to do here and now for those who trust Him. The book of Joshua is about the victory of faith and the glory that comes to God when His people trust and obey. In the Christian life, you're either an overcomer or you're overcome, a victor or a victim. After all, God didn't save us. He makes statues out of us and He put us on exhibition. He saved us to make soldiers out of us and move us forward by faith to claim our rich inheritance in Jesus Christ." That just seems more powerful after the 7th chapter you were told. That's good stuff. I thank God. And then like Warren Wiersbe has gone before, and I just get to copy and paste stuff like that. And you guys say, "Hey, good sermon, Pastor." God is good. But I wonder sometimes, as we look at the church, and we see apathy, we maybe at times would admit that we feel like statues on the wall instead of soldiers on the front lines. Because God wants to use you to accomplish something great. And if it's simply telling your neighbor, telling a co-worker about the good news of Jesus Christ, even though they may laugh at you, even though they may persecute you, even though in your neighborhood they may want to cross on the wrong side of the street because that guy's a Christian, I don't want to be around him. That lady talks about eternity, and I don't want to think about that. I just want to eat, drink, and be happy now. Oh, that we would stop being statues on the wall and soldiers in the battle and just trust that God wants to use you and me for His glory to win a path to salvation for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the story of Joshua, the people, and how You delivered them, and how You promised to go before them, how You were leading them. And I pray that we would take more words, these words to heart. We didn't just hear a little bit of a history lesson, but we would apply this not just to the church at large, but we would apply this personally. And I pray that we would rise early in the morning tomorrow and turn to You and seek Your will. Listen for Your voice. You are the good shepherd. We want to be Your sheep following You. And I pray that we would follow wherever You lead. Even if it's in the hardship, even if it's through the valley, that we would hear Your voice and trust in You, knowing that You have a plan and a purpose in all of it. And I pray for myself, I pray for everyone in here, that You would motivate us to sanctify ourselves, consecrate ourselves, to be set apart for You, to fix our eyes on You and what You want to accomplish in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to put away the sin that so easily ensnares us. And help us to get up and clean up and focus on You and to run the race with endurance, the race that You set before us. I pray that You create in each of us clean hearts so we can better serve You and worship. I pray that we would be renewed right now by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Fill us. Heal us. Bring us back to You. I pray that You would remind us of these words this week. That we'd be bold and we wouldn't wait for the waters to stop flowing, but we would just step in, get our feet wet, and minister to someone in the name of all names, Jesus. We pray this in Your holy, holy, holy name. Thank you.